Now, I'm certain that by now most of you, having seen the advertisement within the paper or having heard the broadcast from KFJZ on a taped telephone interview, or having been in the services this morning to have heard the announcement of the topic for my message for this occasion, When the Moon Becomes as Blood. I must confess to you that I didn't know where to start in selecting passages of Scripture as a background for the message until there seemed a still small voice that said within my heart, begin with God. For after all, everything begins and ultimately ends with Him. In view of that, I invite you to open your Bible to the very first book of the Word of God, the book of Genesis, the book of the origin of all things, Genesis being the seed plot of the entire Word of God, all 66 books, all 1,189 chapters, all 772,934 verses. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. Chapter 1 and verse 1. We are going to read that verse and accompany it with several other verses. But first, I want you to pause with me in a moment of prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, realizing our dependence upon Thee, and aware of our unworthiness, our inability, our insufficiency, our inadequacy, our nothingness apart from Thee, we invoke Thy blessings upon the reading of the Scriptures. And as we expound upon them in these moments of history-making developments, may we depend solely and completely upon Thee. And may we not only begin, but may we continue and end with Thee. And we would ask that the reading of Thy Word and the preaching of the truth might indict a good matter within the hearts of these hearers. And should there be those without the Savior, may they come to trust Him and bring each of us to a full awareness of our own minuteness, our own smallness, as measured against Thy greatness in the powers that be within the universe tonight, is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake, and with thanksgiving, amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Still in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, on the fourth day of creation, as we know it, following are the events that transpired. Verse 14, Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. In Psalm chapter 8, I shall read beginning at verse 1. The exaltation and the joy that came forth from the heart of the psalmist as he considered the greatness, the vastness, the hugeness of God himself. Where he writes in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? Now, there are many other passages in the Word of God related to the moon and the heavenly bodies. I am going simply to name those passages, some of the more important, and I'll not have time to read them. Psalm 104 and verse 19 speaks of the moon as being a part of that which governs the seasons. That's a commentary on what we read in Genesis 1. Psalm 136 and verse 9 clearly states that the moon's purpose is to rule the earth by night. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10 speaks relative to the final day of God's judgment and points out there will come a time when the moon will refuse to shine. And then in Isaiah 24 and verse 23, where the prophet Isaiah talks about the shaking of the earth and the trembling of all the planets and the heavenly bodies, the emptying of the earth like a fig tree that is shaken of a mighty wind and untimely drops her figs. Isaiah says the moon will be confounded in the days of the kingdom of Christ upon the earth. Now, with these passages of Scripture as a launching pad, may I say, I hope for us to take a trip, as it were, through the Word of God and into the outer reaches of space to deal with the subject when the moon becomes as blood. The current events in our space program have caused men all over the world to sit up and take notice. The space age is much younger than some, even of the children who participated, for example, in the choir tonight. The space age technically is only about 12 years old. We know that God has been dealing in space for many, many years. The creation, as we know it, bear in mind that makes a lot of difference. The creation and life upon this earth as we know it, from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 until this hour, the time element would register something over 6,000 years. God has been in the space business from eons past, years without number. But again, as far as we have the written record, Enoch was the first man in space, followed by Elijah, and then, of course, followed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What will the spacemen find as they are now about to make their descent from the lunar module down the 9 steps to put their feet upon the moon? Will they find life? Now, here's a lot of room for speculation. Personally, I do not believe that they will find either primary or secondary or intelligent life upon the moon. In keeping with God's word, the moon has a different purpose. What will this do to our faith? The noted German scientist Von Braun says, in so many words, and I do not purport to quote him, but he seems to think that this will open up for us a new avenue of approach to spiritual things. Apparently, he is a Christian. This could do one of two things for our faith. And when I say our faith, I mean the faith of Christianity worldwide, not your individual faith, because I do not believe it would do one of these two things that I'm going to mention to your faith. But worldwide, it could do two things. Number one, it could bring man to revert to the worship of the moon. And I say revert to the worship of the moon because the moon is one of the first objects of man's worship. Now, Job speaks to this in chapter 31, verse 26 through verse 28. Job makes mention of the worship of the moon. And I don't have time to read these references, and I wish that I did. Also in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17 and verse 3, there is mention made of men worshiping the moon. Again, one of the oldest objects of worship. While we know that men in the ages past have worshiped many of the heavenly bodies, the moon has been one outstanding object of heathen, pagan worship. This step to the moon could do one of two things: cause people to revert back to the worship of the moon, or on the other hand, and I pray God this will be true, and somehow deep in my heart I believe it will, it could cause worldwide Christianity to take a second look at the vastness of God and His supreme power, not only upon earth, but upon the moon, upon the planets, and in all the solar systems, plural, however many there might be. I believe that the second suggestion will be what will transpire, that our faith in God, and I say again, our is speaking of the Christian world, will be strengthened, and we will see and know and understand that the earth and the moon and the stars and all the planets are upheld by the word of His power. Amen. And He sustains our universe tonight. There's no guesswork in it. The scientists will tell you that. And you know, science is busy catching up with biblical revelation every day. And true science does not run against the grain of Scripture, but rather runs parallel to it. Now, a lot of pseudo or false sciences run across the grain of the revelation of God's Word. But true science runs parallel with the Scripture and is indeed catching up. Now, some of you may not understand what I mean by saying catching up. Let me give you two examples from the Scripture. Number one, there was a long time before men knew that the earth was suspended in space. There was a time when science thought that the earth was resting on some larger or bigger object. But Job, in chapter 26 and in verse 7, said, and Job is the oldest book in the Bible, Job said, "He hangeth the earth upon nothing." Science is catching up with the Bible. And number two, for many years, scientists thought that the world was flat, or the earth was flat. And Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, in his 40th chapter and verse 22, says, and I quote, "He sitteth upon the circle of the earth." Isaiah knew it was round 700 years before Christ. The scientists are catching up with true biblical revelation. What will this discovery on the moon do to our estimate of God? I cannot for my life believe that it will make anybody think that God is smaller. I am convinced that our exploration in outer space, particularly our men right about now putting their feet upon the moon, will cause something to come upon us that will show us just how great God is. No wonder the psalmist said, when I behold the work of thy finger, the sun, the moon, the stars, why art thou mindful of man? Because you see, we've nothing more than peeped through the keyhole into the outer reaches of space. When Mr. Githens called me from station KFJZ last night and asked for a comment on the moon landing and the moon program, again, I answered like this: it has opened up a new spectrum of the vastness of God and the minuteness of man. For man must realize that man did not make it to the moon alone. That God gave man wisdom and strength and energy and know-how and learning and technical sense to formulate and to manufacture and to put together the instrument out of which they are descending about now to put their feet upon the moon. There is a wideness and a vastness in God's creation that we have not scratched the surface of yet. What will it do to our relationship to God? It could do one of two things. For a materialistic, scientific, worshiping world, it could drive men away from God. It could puff man up to say he has conquered God. But to true believers in the Word of God, it will bring us closer to Him and remind us that this is just step number one to our journey that we are going to take to be forever with the Lord. What should, and I'm sure this has crossed the minds of everybody here tonight, what should be the first words of the spacemen when they put foot on the moon? Well, I think that the first words ought to be guided and influenced by the Scriptures, the only revelation that God has given to us. Or whether men are willing to admit it or realize it even, if they are even aware of it, all of the scientific knowledge that they have put together had its roots and foundations within the Bible. I believe whatever they say should be influenced and governed by the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1, God said, the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. And I say the first words that they ought to utter is this: as the earth is God's footstool, the moon is His mantle. And I think they ought to inscribe somewhere on the moon Psalm 19 verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. For this is the work of God, and this is the finger of God. What is man going to learn? All much time and speculation could be spent here. But man already knows a great deal about the moon. We know that the moon is approximately 250,000 miles away. That the distance that the moon is from the earth varies from one season and one time to another. For example, at its closest point, the scientists call it the perigee, it is 225,742 miles away. On the other hand, at its apogee, or farthest point away, it is 251,600 or 968 miles away. A mean or average distance of something like 237,000 miles. It has taken something over 76 hours to reach the field of gravity of the moon, traveling for the most part at a rate of 25,000 miles per hour. The moon is about 2,160 miles in diameter. As compared to the Earth is about four times that large, or roughly 8,000 miles in diameter. That's straight through the volume of the Earth. We know that the moon travels on its own axis, and then that it travels about the Earth at a speed of 2,300 miles an hour, taking 29 days, 12 hours, 44 minutes, 2 8/10 seconds to make a complete revolution. The gravity on the moon is, we know, 1/6 of that upon the Earth. In other words, something on the moon would weigh only 1/6 of what it weighs upon the Earth. Consequently, when the men get in about 10 pounds on the moon, it'll weigh 60 pounds when they get back to Earth. There is no atmosphere there, or wind, or weather. As someone said, a weather forecaster would be out of business on the moon. But they have measured the temperature on the moon, and in the daytime it reaches something like 212 degrees Fahrenheit. And at night, something like minus 240 degrees Fahrenheit, which simply means that you'd burn up or boil in the day and freeze at night, unless you are equipped, as our men are, with their space suits and helmets. Man knows certain things about other areas of our solar system also. For example, we know that there are 9 planets. Each planet has its own moon. And one planet, Jupiter, which is incidentally 1,300 times larger than the Earth, has not one moon, but 12 moons. So when we talk about going to the moon, which one are we talking about? You see what I mean? 12 moons one planet has, and all the planets have one, and some of them have more than one, but Jupiter has 12. Each one of these moons revolving about their own separate planets, and each one of the planets revolving about the sun. Now, for example, our Earth, we know that it takes approximately 365 days to go around the sun. All the planets go about the sun. It takes our Earth 365 days, hence our seasons. Pluto, which is the farthest from the moon, incidentally, it's something like 3,700,000,000 miles from the moon. It takes 248 years for that planet to go around the sun one time. Space is something we hadn't reckoned with, really. Now, the stars that are out there on a clear night, we all recognize that our sun is a star. It is the nearest star to this planet, 93 million miles away. Scientists tell us that traveling in this same type of rocket at the same speed, 25,000 miles an hour, it takes 152 days to get to the sun. That's about 5 months. If we were to try to go to the next nearest star, traveling in the same kind of rocket at the same rate of speed, hold to your seat. It would take 115,000 years to get there. 152 days to the sun, the nearest star. The next nearest star, 115,000 years. The astronomers tell us that they can see something like 30 billions of stars through their 200-inch telescope. And they confess that there are billions of stars that they cannot see. There is one star that scientists tell us that measures 2,400,000,000 miles in diameter. Now measure that against the sun. That is only 865,000 miles in diameter. get it now, 2,400,000,000 miles across, while the sun is 865,000 miles across. You know what that means? We could take our Earth, span the 93 million miles between it and the sun, and put our Earth and the sun and the 93 million miles between on that star 25 times, and still have enough room to ride a Honda around it. On a clear night, and everybody's experienced this, you've gone out and looked up into the sky and you've seen what scientists call the Big Dipper because it's shaped as a dipper. Did you know that there is a star in that constellation that is 14,000 times brighter than our sun? You see, the sun is close by when we begin to measure the distance to the stars. The other stars, our sun, remember, is a star. One star in the constellation Orion is 1,000,000 times larger than the sun. And Job chapter 38 and verse 31. God says to Job, in convincing him of the vastness of space, God asked Job this question, Job 38, 31. Who can loose the bands of Orion? There's one star in the constellation Orion that is 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times larger than the sun. One star in that constellation that Job records in chapter 38 and verse 31. Did you know that it would take 1,000,000 Earths to fill up the volume of the sun? What is man going to learn? There's a big question mark there. And we could not even begin to speculate. But there's one thing that man must be reminded of in his stepping upon the moon, and that is this: that God is too big to measure, and his creation too vast to conquer. Now, when is the moon going to become as blood? I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and verse 31. Now you can relax because they've already put their foot on the moon. And you're going to see it in a little while, videotaped. And you will have heard this message and you'll be better prepared to view it when you get to it. Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and verse 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon shall be turned into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. How the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost picked up that refrain from Joel and quoted it in Acts chapter 2, where he says in verses 19 and 20, the prophet Joel wrote, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall be turned into blood. Now we know that the moon does not have any light of itself. It only picks up the reflection of the sun's rays and transmits them to the earth as the lesser of the two lights to rule the day, to rule the earth by night, while the sun rules the earth by day. Now, turn to Revelation. Oh, this is wonderful, isn't it? Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12 and through verse 17. Here's what John, the beloved apostle, has to say. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The Greek word there is seismos, from which we get the English word seismograph, which is used to measure the trembling of the earth. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And notice verse 15. There are seven classifications of men in verse 15 covering the entire strata of all of society. Notice these classifications of men. And the kings of the earth, number one. And number two, great men. And number three, rich men. And number four, chief captains. And number five, mighty men. And number six, bond men or slaves. And number seven, free men. That's all types of men. Hid themselves in the dens or caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? When the moon becomes as blood, verse 12 says, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall become as blood. What I've read to you is not the end of history. What I've read to you is the beginning of the end. The age in which we now live is commonly called the church age, or the dispensation of grace. The next great period during which something will transpire upon this earth is known as the tribulation period. We believe that it begins the day of God's wrath, to which John refers here in verse 17. It is known as Daniel's 70th week, a week of years, or 7 years in duration. It is called in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. It is described in the Revelation from chapter 6 through chapter 18. It is a period of utter confusion, mass confusion, wholesale confusion. It is a period of absolute hopelessness. It is a period of intense suffering. As I read to you, it will be a period when there will be disturbances in the heavenly bodies, the sun becoming darkened, consequently the moon losing its light, and John says becoming as blood. Now there are those who say that perhaps it's a good thing for us to go to the moon, because there might come a time when we'll have to leave this earth to find another place to live, because the sun might lose its energy and its power. When the sun loses its energy and power, kiss the moon goodbye. There won't be anything on the moon. And I do not believe, as long as this world stands, that the sun will ever lose its energy. You know why I don't believe that? I believe that. You'll read it in Genesis chapter 8 for one place. God says, as long as the earth stands, there shall be heat and cold, summer and winter, seasons, night and day, sun and moon. Don't worry about the moon giving out. God says, as long as the earth stands, there'll be light from the moon and from the sun, reflected from the sun via the moon to the earth. I say again that the next outstanding period of events will be the tribulation period. We are living in the day of grace, the day of opportunity, the day of an open door, the day of salvation. But this period is going to end and the tribulation is going to begin. Now the question arises, what separates this awful period that is to come from this present age in which we now live? I hasten to answer, the second coming of Jesus Christ in rapture for the church. I didn't say for all Baptists, because some Baptists are going to be missing in that number. I didn't say for all Presbyterians or Methodists or any other denomination. I believe that Jesus Christ will come for all believers. It doesn't matter what the outside tag is, it's what's on the inside that counts. It's what's up top that counts in the top of your heart. Now, I think you ought to be a Baptist. I don't make any apologies for it. With no disrespect to our other visiting members. If I didn't think you ought to be a Baptist, I'd come join your church. You see what I mean? We're glad to have you, because there's a whole lot more fire in Presbyterian and Methodist and some other churches than there are in some Baptist churches tonight. Beloved, you can put that down, because that's the truth. And I love everybody who loves my Lord. I don't care whether they are Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Church of Christ, whatever they are. If they love Jesus and in the right relationship to Him, they are my brother. The second coming of Christ may be nearer than we think, because every line of prophecy in this book regarding the return of Christ, every line of prophecy has already been fulfilled. The signs are on the horizon. Christ may come soon. That coming will separate these two great periods. Somebody asked, but then you don't believe that the church will go through the tribulation period? On God's word, no. The truth of the matter is this, that when the tribulation breaks out, the church will be up. Well, you want some proof for that? I don't try to put out anything I can't give any proof for. You turn to Revelation chapter 4. Now the men are still kicking up dust on the moon, so you kick up some dust down here on the earth. You got to take care of first things first. Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a voice of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. That means come up here. And I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. Verse 4 says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. 24 lesser thrones. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Now remember these words, they're important. 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now look at verse 9. And when those beasts that give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure They are and were created. Now the whole thing remains in this context. Who are the 24 elders? Some say that they are spirits. Beloved, spirits don't sit down. Spirits are not clothed. Spirits don't wear crowns. They can't be spirits. Mark that off. Number two, some people say they're angels. Well, angels are not numbered. Angels do not sing the song of redemption because angels have never been redeemed. Angels are never referred to as being kings and priests, and angels are never said to reign upon this earth. Are the elders kings and priests? Are they redeemed? Do they sing? Will they reign upon the earth? Look at Revelation chapter 5. Just turn over there, just maybe not even a page in your Bible. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Now get this. And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. Now the personal pronoun we refers to the 24 elders. Singing. Clothed. Seated. Crowned. Falling down before Christ. Saying, worthy art thou because what? Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood. And thou hast made us kings and priests unto our God. And we shall reign upon the earth. That couldn't be angels. If indeed the 24 elders are not spirits and they're not angels, who are they and where are they? Let me answer the last part of the question first. They are in heaven. They saw a throne. They saw Christ upon the throne. They saw lesser thrones. They were in the heaven as we know from the scripture what heaven is. Who are they? They are the redeemed society of God. I believe that these 24 represent all the saints in every age, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. 24? Why 24? Well, in the Old Testament, in the course of the priesthood, there were 24 courses, 24 elders. Remember, the 12 of them symbolize the nation Israel, the 12 tribes, the old economy. 12 of them represent the apostles, the new economy, the church, the redeemed of God. Bringing them together, they are the society of the redeemed. Every one of them is going to have on the robe of righteousness. Every one of them is going to have a song of redemption in their hearts. Not angels, not spirits, but the redeemed society of God. You remember when the new Jerusalem is described, there are 12 gates. There are 12 foundations and 12 names written. 24 elders representing all the redeemed of God. Where are they, preacher? They are in heaven. What's going to happen? The tribulation period on the earth and the redeemed of God are in heaven. Revelation chapter 1 through chapter 3, the church is on the earth. From Revelation chapter 4 all the way through, there's a different scene. It's in heaven. Heretofore, Christ has been walking among the candlesticks or among the churches on earth. But from chapter 4 on, something has happened. What has happened, preacher? The rapture, the coming of Christ for his own, And from chapter 4 of Revelation to chapter 19, the church is in heaven, and it does not appear on the earth again until chapter 19, when it comes back with Jesus Christ in Revelation glory to establish his kingdom upon the earth. The church is in heaven in chapter 5 when the Lamb opens the seals. The church is in heaven in chapter 11 when the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of Christ. The church is in heaven when the 144,000 come to Mount Zion. The church is in heaven when Babylon is destroyed and they sing a song of rejoicing. Babylon, the world system, is destroyed, is fallen. Brother, when the earth quakes and the sun is darkened and the moon becomes as blood, the ransomed of God will be in heaven with the Lamb around the throne, enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. Pass me another dish of that honey, brother. You say you believe it's going to be that real on your life? I do. We're going to feast with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blood bought, redeemed, ransomed, saved by the blood of Christ. And the moon is looking like blood. We're going to be with Jesus. How is man going to respond to such a terrible cataclysmic judgment? John says they're going to be terrified. John says they're going to hide themselves in the caves of the rock-ribbed mountains of earth. John says they're going to call for a prayer meeting. Strange? No. Are they turning from sin? No. Are they turning to God? No. Are they getting saved? No. Are they calling on God? No. They are calling upon the rocks and mountains to hide them from God. Hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? You talk about a prayer meeting. That's going to be one. Not going to be turning to God. Not going to be getting saved. Judgment does not, as a rule, bring men to God. It's only the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings men to him. You see, beloved, when you say no to God, something happens in your heart. A resistance is set up. Something happens in your heart when you say no. Men don't get better, they get worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. John, when he describes all the horrors of the tribulation, you know what he says? Yet they repented not. And John says when the sun begins to scorch them, I'm talking about the tribulation period, when the heat begins to scorch them, John says they blaspheme the God of heaven. Judgment does not bring men to God. Only his grace does that. Where will you be when the moon turns to blood? If you're unsaved and die before the coming of Christ, you'll be in hell. If you're unsaved and live until the coming of Christ, as an unsaved person, you'll be in a prayer meeting. The prayer meeting of Revelation 6. You will be calling upon the mountains and the rocks to hide you from God. But if you're a Christian, you'll be in heaven with Jesus and all the redeemed. When he comes, oh happy day, oh wonderful day. When he comes, we are not going to stop at the moon. The one thing that God put up there to light up this old world at night. We're not going to stop on Mars. We're not going to stop on Mercury. We will not stop until we are at the throne of Almighty God. And old John Dixon used to sing it and thrill my soul when I was a boy. I'm climbing Jacob's ladder every day. I praise the Lord I ever found this way. When this world's on fire
and the moon is turned to blood, and the sun refuses to shine, and the earth quakes, and the stars fall from their sockets. When this old world's on fire, you'll know I've gone up higher, for I'm climbing Jacob's ladder every day. Let's stand for our prayer. Heavenly Father, we've tried to do our best tonight to warn men of that awful hour, the time of tribulation, the time of wrath, the time of judgment. Help them to see that this is an hour of grace. This is an hour of truth. This is an hour of opportunity. Should there be those without the Savior, convict them right now. Bring them to Jesus. Should there be those who are seeking a church home, bring them into the fellowship of Worth Baptist. Should there be those who are seeking the truth but have had their minds clouded by other things and pseudosciences and false ideas and ideologies and philosophies of life, may they wipe the slate clean and open their hearts and minds to Thee and Thee alone. Help us, we pray, in these moments of invitation. May men come to Christ, may men come to the church, may men come to themselves. May men come to Thee, is our prayer in Jesus' name.